listen or not pick up their toys or whatever, you know? And I think that the gift of motherhood is not talked about enough. What a true gift it is from the Lord. So I hope you guys just take a walk with that and reflect on that. I put in the group chat earlier this week, if you're in that. I also recognize that Mother's Day is painful for some. There's some of you that are trying to have kids and you can't. You've lost your mom. You don't have a good relationship with your mom. You don't have a good relationship with your kids. So I just want to say that I recognize you and I honor you and I see you. And I just wanted to say that. So I'm going to pray for us. So if you're a mama, can you please stand up? And I'm sorry, I'm an emotional disaster. Every year this happens and I tell Kyle I'm not doing it and then he makes me do it. So
she's so good.
This is your fault. This is his fault. So
stand up, moms.
If you're a mama, please stand up. If you're, oh yeah. If you're around them, if you could just extend your hand to them, and we're going to pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for each of these women represented in this room. Thank you that you chose them, Lord, to be a mother for their specific children. Lord, I thank you for the gift of motherhood, the gift of children. Lord, there's so many burdens and fears and worries and guilt and questioning and things that go into being a mom, Lord. But you hear and you see and you know, Lord. And I pray, God, that all these women in this room, no matter what stage of motherhood they're in, Lord, that they would lay all those things at your feet, God, that you would encourage them today especially, but each day, Lord, that you would remind them of who they are in you, that they would come to you for their questions or their burdens, Lord. I thank you, God, for the gift of our children. I ask, Lord, that you would convict us if we have not always viewed motherhood in that light, Lord. I pray that you would give us just a love and a grace for our children to raise them to know, honor, and serve you, Lord. And I just thank you again for each of these women in this room. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would help them feel seen and loved today. And I pray, God, that you would just empower them to be the mother that you have called them to be. We just love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I didn't even draw this conclusion until worship this morning. God's good that way. By way of introduction this morning, I'm going to ask a question. And this is where I got, I don't know why it didn't dawn on me, but I'm dumb. But how many of you have ever struggled? You did something hard, and at the end of that, your life was completely transformed because of it. Anybody? Whether you're training for something, and I'm going to go through all the list of the things that I came up with in my head, and then I'm going to state the obvious one. Everyone's going to be like, oh. So maybe you've done a diet before where like you've lost a bunch of weight. I did that back in like 2017. And I trained really hard, ate really strict, and I was transformed because of it. Or maybe you did some sort of like house renovation, you know, and you're like, your house looks transformed afterwards, but it's hard work and there's a struggle that goes into that. Whether maybe you built a business, right, and you know the struggle that it is to build a business, but then once you kind of get to the other side, your life is transformed, your outlook's transformed, whatever it may be, it's completely transformed. Well, how about this one? Moms, being pregnant, the struggle that that is, and then giving birth, and then your life is literally transformed, like in a moment. I didn't draw that conclusion until this morning, and I was like, what in the world? I was trying to think of something that would be tangible for us. Well, today, we're going to look at Jacob's life. We've been looking at his life over the last several weeks, and what we're going to see is that through Jacob's struggle, he is completely transformed. So with that, grab your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 32. We're just going to read the first couple of verses, and then we'll go on. So right before we get in, Jacob is coming home. He's leaving Laban's house, right? He's got his wives. He's got his children. He's got all of his newfound livestock. We looked at that last week. He's a rich man, and he's heading home after 20 years of being on the move. And you remember, the reason he left 20 years ago was because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. You remember, he tricked his brother. He tricked him out of his birthright and was for a bowl of stew. And then he tricked his father Isaac by putting Isaac's, like, you know, camel skin or goat skin on his arms to make it seem like he was hairy. So Jacob is now coming home to face his fear, to face his brother. As you can imagine, it's not necessarily the most exciting homecoming, but nevertheless, this is where we pick up in our story here in Genesis 32. So Jacob, verse 1, went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of that place Menahenim. So really quickly, Jacob has a history with meeting with different angels. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm going to be wiping my nose here. I've had the worst allergies. You can tell I'm all congested. But Jacob has had a history with encountering God. A few chapters ago, he had the dream. And then God gave this dream where there was a ladder that reached from heaven down to earth, right? And then we see that he met with God just recently. And now God is sending angels directly to Jacob to minister to him, to give him a message, to speak with him. So Jacob recognizes that this is God, and he says that, look, this place is Menahenim, which basically is like God is here. This is God's people. These are God's angels, right? So that's important that we understand that Jacob is beginning to recognize the presence of God in his life. Verse 3, it says, "Now Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed here until now. Look, I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell you, or to tell my lord, that I may find favor in your sight.'" So remember, Jacob is hated by Esau. The last time they saw each other, the text tells us that Esau wanted to kill Jacob. He was basically going to wait around for his father Isaac to die. As soon as dad dies, he's going to kill his brother, right? So things are not good between Jacob and Esau. They're brothers, they're twins, in fact, but things are not good. There is about as bad as you could possibly, or as they could possibly be. You remember, Esau is a big guy. He's hairy. He's a skillful hunter. These are all traits that you do not want in your adversary, right? You'd rather your adversary be some meek, small, weak guy that's not a skillful hunter. And so I want you guys to put yourselves in Jacob's shoes here this morning. It's really important for us to contextualize what's going on, because I think it'll hit home a little bit harder. Jacob, and so what does he do? In verse 3 through 5, he says, "Look, I've got all kinds of stuff. I've got oxen. I've got donkeys. I mean, I've got goats. I've got it all. Like, here, like, why don't you take these?" Telling his servants, "I want you to go ahead and tell Esau, like, hey, I come in peace. Like, I want no beef with you." And he calls himself, "Hey, tell my lord Esau." So he's really trying to butter Esau up, because the last time they were together, there was a major conflict, and Esau wanted to kill Jacob. See, Jacob is looking for mercy here, and he's willing to pay for it. Verse 6 says this: "Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, hey, look, we got good news. We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you." That's great, right? "And 400 men are with him also." You're like, oh, wait a minute. What is going on here? The messengers are like, "Look, I got some good news, and I got some bad news, Jacob. What do you want first?" How many of you guys are good news people first? How many of you are the bad news people first? I'm one of many that want the good news. I'll deal with the bad news later, but just, like, gas me up, tell me it's going to be okay, you know, then I'll deal with the bad news. Well, Jacob's like, let me get the good news. He's like, oh, we found your brother, and he's coming to meet you. That's great. And he's like, okay, what's the bad news? Well, there's 400 men coming with him. Imagine what Jacob must be experiencing right now. Imagine the thoughts. Imagine the fears. Imagine the insecurities and everything else that comes along with it. His messengers come back and say, hey, look, we've got the good news. You know, we've got Esau. The bad news is he's still big, he's still hairy, and he's got 400 guys that are coming with him, right? So Jacob, I'm sure, is coming to all kinds of conclusions himself. Have we ever done that before? We came to conclusions after we heard a sentence, and we're like, oh, that's it. My life's over. They hate me. I'm getting fired. Or my kids, this or that. Like, we always come to conclusions, right? We always think the worst possible thing when it comes to situations like this. Well, Jacob, he's no different. His brother's coming to meet him. And again, I can't stress this enough. The last time they were together, Esau wanted to kill him. So Jacob, terrified, greatly afraid, verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him. So he's got a big entourage, right? He's got a big posse of people. He's got all kinds of goats. Remember the last chapter? He had just got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of goats, right? He kept on breeding and breeding and breeding and adding to his wealth. And so he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies, right? So he split them basically down the middle. In verse 8, and he said, look, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So again, let's put ourselves in Jacob's shoes. He's fearful. He's scared to death. His brother is going to kill him, and he's got 400 men with him. This is what's going on in his mind. And so in order to preserve his wealth, in order to not get taken out with one fell swoop, he says, look, let's do this. Let's divide my people. Let's divide my possessions in two. We'll send one out ahead. They'll be like the Marines, right? Like, they'll be the ones sent out ahead. If they get wiped out, then we'll have the other branches of our military come in afterwards. And so this is what's going on in his mind. But Jacob is operating from a place of fear. Remember, who told Jacob to go back home? And who told Jacob that he would take care of him and prosper him and protect him? God did. And so he is beginning to be obedient to go back home, but he's still operating in fear. Jacob's fearful because Esau, the last time he was there, he had mistreated and did not walk in integrity in front of his brother. He tricked him. I think a lot of times when we have relationships in our life that we're not looking forward to reconnecting with, or maybe that there's some conflict and there's some rub, it's because one side or the other has typically not walked in integrity with the other one, right? And so I think Jacob is fearful to meet his brother, not only because he's big and scary, but because he knows he treated him wrongly. He knows he did not walk in integrity and do the right thing. The last time that they were together, he tricked his brother. I think relational fear is oftentimes the result of a lack of integrity in our lives. So if you're fearful of seeing someone out at the store, if you're fearful of running into a family or an old business partner or whatever it is, there's a good chance there was some lack of integrity on your part or their part or both parts. I just know in my life that relational fear is often more times the result of a lack of integrity. And so Jacob devises a plan. He says, look, I'm going to send half this way, and then I'm going to wait a little while, see if he wipes out those guys, then we'll continue on. Jacob comes up with a plan. Jacob always has a plan. Remember, what does his name mean? Trickster, con man, scoundrel, right? He's always a schemer. He's always coming up with ways that he's going to survive or circumvent the issue or get ahead. So Jacob is doing what's natural to him. Verse 9, it says, then Jacob said, oh my God, oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitudes. Jacob's response to his apparent fear is twofold. One, he responds in fear, right? And comes up with a plan of how he's going to get around this. But then we see him kind of turn a corner here a little bit, and he cries out to the Lord in prayer. I think oftentimes God will use, or oftentimes we will use prayer as a last resort versus the first thing that we run to in crisis. Is anyone else like me and do that? Right? We're like, okay, I'm going to do all this, and then I'm going to pray about it. That's like, prayer should be the very first thing that we run to, and yet because we can't control prayer, we tend to do what we can control first, and then as a last resort effort, we reach out to the Lord in prayer. But oftentimes, God will use our fear or inability to fix a situation. We cannot remedy ourselves, so God will use our inability to remedy the problem to drive us to prayer. So if you're wondering why you can't, it's because God has no desire to give you the ability to do so, because he wants you to trust and to lean upon him, because he can do it. So let's read the prayer here. This is Jacob's prayer. He says, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, I will deal well with you. So he is praying. He says, okay, Lord, you told me to come back here, right? You told me you're going to deal well with me. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is a very biblical and God-honoring prayer. He's not saying, hey, what you said this, wagging his finger, he's saying this in confidence. God, you told me to come back here. God, you told me you would take care of me. I'm going to choose to believe you and take you at your word. So Jacob is praying God's word back to him. So you look at Genesis 31, just last chapter, verse 3. This is what God said. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, I want you to return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Jacob is clinging to this promise right now, and he is praying God's promise back to the Lord. Jacob is quoting this promise. He says, I will deal well with you. He is beginning to pray and to act in faith instead of act by sight. Jacob has a huge issue with not walking by faith, but rather acting upon the things that he can see and the things that he can control. But I believe that Jacob knew that if God said it, that God would do it. In verse 10, Jacob says, look, I'm not even worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Then Jacob begins to shift his attitude towards humility now. Now, I believe that when we are desperate at the end of our rope, it's easier to become humble, right? Amen. I don't think Jacob didn't get to this humility, this place of humility, just on his own. God had to bring his brother with 400 people coming down his neck, right, for him to get to that place of humility. But regardless of how he got there, the point is he got there. He got to that place of humility. He says, like, I'm not worthy of your mercies, but God, I need them. How many of you guys need to be praying that right now? Right? I am not worthy, but God, I need you to show up in this situation. I don't know what your situation is. God knows. Jacob approaches God with humility and with gratitude. And then in verse 11, Jacob boldly asks for deliverance. He says this. Let me find it here. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and my mother with the children, and the mother with the children. Jacob boldly asks for deliverance. A lot of times, I've said this before, but James talks about, you know, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, and there's this quote that I love, and it goes something like this. It goes, you know, we expect God to care far more about the things that we aren't even fervent about. We send up a prayer like, oh, God, please deliver me. Oh, God, please help me. And then amen. And we go about doing what we need to do. But we want God to care about that and to give his heart to that more than we're willing to actually really consider what we're asking and praying and spending time actually digging in and on our knees before the Lord. Have you guys ever thrown up a half-hearted prayer before? All right, I think we got some honest folks in the room. That's good, right? But we want God to deliver. We want God to save. We want God to do. But we're just like, we don't believe it. We're like, yeah, Lord, if you want to, I guess. If your kids asked for something like that, what would you be like? Well, apparently you don't really want it. What I'm not saying is, hey, if you just pray hard and you'll manifest it, and that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we have to believe God that he wants the best for us and that he will give us what's best for us. That doesn't always mean that we're going to get what we think is best for us, but 10 times out of 10 times, God is for us and will do and give us what is best for us. So if that's a trial, that means that's what's best for you. If that's deliverance, that means that's what's best for you. But God does answer his prayers. See, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this. This is how we should come to the Lord. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of us need to cling on to this promise right here? We need to come boldly to the Lord. We need boldness and confidence when we approach Jesus. Not because our strength is going to make it happen, but because he has all the strength that we need. When Paul had that thorn in his side, we know this. He's like, God, take this pain from me. Take this pain from me. And what God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What Paul needed was weakness so that God's strength could manifest through him. So that's the same thing that happens with us. And sometimes God allows us to get to the end of our rope, to the rock bottom, so that there's only one place to turn and to look, and that's up. Our prayer life should model this of Jacob's. First, we pray God's word back to him. You want a surefire way to know that it's going to happen? You pray his word back to him. He cannot deny himself, the Bible says. We believe that God will be faithful to his word. That's the second thing we do. And the third thing we do is we come boldly with confidence, knowing that God will do what's best for us. So Jacob, starting to turn a corner here. Verse 13, it says this, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200, this is what just he had laying around, okay? 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So basically, hey, you guys go out first, you hold back, and then you go out next. Verse 17, and he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you, and what are you doing? Those who are in front of you, then, verse 18, you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. Notice how he said your servant, right? He's trying to butter up his brother. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, using the Lord again. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also, say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him and the present that goes before him, and afterwards I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So Jacob has a ton of stuff, right? We read all the different animals, all the different things that he's going to give his brother, kind of as a peace offering. But as you can see here, he's still very much afraid. He just had this amazing, mighty, powerful prayer where he's believing God, that God wants the best for him, that God will be faithful to his word, but he has a human element to him, doesn't he? This should be encouraging, right? Because oftentimes we read the Bible, we're like, oh, we're so dumb. How can we not see that? But let's face it, we're humans. We're in the human experience, right? We can't take ourselves out of the being human, right? We have emotions. We have fears. We have failures. And I think it's encouraging to know that this man of God, Jacob, has the very same fears, the very same failures. He knows God. He's met with him on an intimate level. And yet he's still trying to do what he can in order to appease his brother because he's fearful of his brother. So Jacob is learning that he needs to walk by faith and not by sight, but it's still an ongoing process. And that should be encouraging to you, knowing that you're normal, right? How many of you guys still are fearful? How many of you guys still walk by faith or by sight, not by faith? We have a few normal people in here. The rest of you guys are super weird, I guess, right? But let's be honest. Like, we love Jesus. We love us some Jesus. But we do not walk by faith all the time. We act in fear. We respond to our children not in love. We respond to our spouses not in love all the time. We steal from our work, whether it's time or whatever else. You know, these are, I'm not excusing any of this, but this is what we do. Right? This is our sin nature that comes out. And so just because we love Jesus doesn't mean we are without sin. It means that God's grace is sufficient for us. So Jacob's still operating in fear, but he's taking steps towards in the right direction, right? He's going back home. He's doing what God told him to do. God never said it would be easy. God never said that Jacob or that Esau wasn't coming with 400 men. He just said, go. Verse 22. As is, then he arose that night, imagine the sleepless night that he had, rose that night and took his two wives and his female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed over, and they crossed over the ford at Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had had. So Jacob here is probably, the next day he knows he's going to meet his brother. So what does he do? He takes his sons, he's 11 sons, he's got two wives, and he sends them over, and he needs some time alone with the Lord. He needs just to get away for a minute to process what's about to happen. He's probably praying these verses that we already read again. Lord, I know you said you'd take care of me, but my brother, I can smell him coming, you know? I know he's out to get me. Lord, help. Just desperation, utter, complete lack of control of the situation. And I don't know about you, but that's a very scary thing, to have zero control over a situation. Put yourself in his shoes. He's alone. He's alone for the first time in a long time. He's fearful. He's trying to do the right thing by go home because God told him to. But home means he's got to face his wrong, right? He's got to face that relationship that he butchered. He's afraid. He's used to being in control, and he's used to being able to have a remedy for the solution, or a remedy for the problem, but he's got nothing. He's run out of solutions, probably for the first time in his life. Look at verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone. Imagine what's going through his mind. Fear, the angst. He's got his life flashing before his eyes, probably. But God has Jacob right where he needed him, alone and helpless. Guys, sometimes this is our plot in life. God needs us to get us alone and helpless. Because when we're self-sufficient, we don't need him. We do a horrible job of being God, and yet we strive daily to be our own God. God needed Jacob completely isolated, completely helpless, so that he can begin to do a transforming work in his life. verse 24, the second half, it says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, we know this man is Jesus in the flesh because of a few verses later, we'll get to, tells us that. But imagine this. Jacob's praying. He's got probably sweat running down his face. And then he begins to wrestle with this man until the morning. But notice here that Jacob didn't wrestle with the man. It says that the man wrestled with Jacob. God needed to take Jacob behind the woodshed a little bit. God needed to do a work in Jacob's life. Jacob had used or spent most of his life being pretty self-sufficient, getting ahead by his own trickery, getting ahead by his own scheming, getting ahead by his own ability to make things happen. And that probably describes a lot of us in this room, right? We've done a pretty good job. We've built a business. We've started a family. We've whatever it is, right? And look what I've done. Look what I've done. And those aren't bad things, right? But when we begin to give ourselves the credit instead of God, God needs to wrestle with us a little bit. And this is exactly what's going on with Jacob. Jacob didn't wrestle with Jesus. Jesus wrestled with Jacob. Jacob didn't start out wanting anything from God here. It was God that wanted something from Jacob, and that was complete control of his life. Jacob needed to get rid of his self-reliance. Jacob needed to get rid of his fleshly scheming. Jacob needed to fully surrender, and God was coming to take it and to take it by force. You don't want to be in Jacob's shoes, I promise you. Verse 25, now when he, that's God, you notice he is capitalized, that's Jesus. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Jesus had to break Jacob, literally, physically break Jacob, in order for Jacob to surrender. Don't let that be you, guys. Don't let yourself get so self-reliant that God has to break you. But I'll say this, that in the breaking, in that struggle, the gift of surrender is a beautiful thing. So Jacob had to get to the end of himself in order for God to be able to use him in the way that he desired to use him. See, the greater the purpose that we have in our life, the greater the breaking will become that God has to do in our lives. In church planting, they say that the first 5 years of the church plant isn't even about the church. It's about God breaking the pastor. So pray for your boy, you know. Hopefully I've done all the breaking I'm going to do, or you know, but I'm sure that there's more that needs to happen, more pride, more self-reliance, you know, and everything else that God needs to continue to do in me in order to make me into the husband, the father, the leader, the pastor that he wants me to be. And if that's true of me, certainly it's true of all of us. Notice what Jacob does here in verse 26. And Jesus, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. See, Jacob, in this struggle with the Lord, Jacob clings to Jesus. And he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. It's okay to be in that spot, guys. This is how we need to be. We need to cling to Jesus and say, I'm not letting you go, God. I will not go unless you go before me. Moses said this when he was on Mount Sinai coming down with the Ten Commandments for the second time. He says, look, I'm not going back to those wicked, sinful people that you sent me to lead unless your presence goes before me. This is how we need to operate in our lives, that we will not take another step. We will not step out in faith and do a business. We will not have more children or not have more children, God, unless you speak to me, God, unless you go before me. And we need to have the confidence in the Lord that he will speak to us and that he will go before us and that he will guide us and he will direct us. But Jacob clung to Jesus. If only we came to the same conclusion in our lives that we have to cling to Jesus. We must cling to Jesus as our only source of contentment, happiness, joy, or blessing. Jacob became dissatisfied in scheming, planning, schmoozing his way through life, that he knew for the first time that he needed to cling to Jesus, and Jesus had to be the one. God Almighty himself had to be the one that blessed him. No more shaving bark and putting it in water and trying his own, you know, and putting hair on people's in his arms, and no more making the best stew to trick his brother. All that stuff was done. God was beginning this transforming life, or transforming work in his life. But it came through the struggle. Verse 27, it says, he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And Jesus said, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And Jesus, and he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is in the hip socket, or on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the muscle shrank. So we see this transformation that came through struggle. Jacob is wrestling with God. Some of us have probably been in a similar situation where we're wrestling with God. I can imagine that Asher's mom right now is wrestling with the Lord. This is what wrestling with the Lord looks like today. And you're like, "Lord, I help me. Lord, I help me. Save me. Save my son. Save my marriage. Save my children. Save my fill in the blank." Do we have the faith to wrestle with God? Are we willing to struggle with God? Are we willing to come to a place like Jacob finally came to, a full surrender with God? It didn't come overnight. I mean, it literally did, but that was because he wrestled with God, right? But that comes through a legitimate struggle with the Lord. And what does God do? God changes his identity completely. He breaks his hip, right? Touches the hip socket somehow. Guy's walking with a limp, and he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel, we know, means God prevails, or God wins, basically. So now Jacob, whose name used to be trickster, self-reliant, basically, is now changed to God wins. But it says here in verse 28, Jesus said, "Look, you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed." So the text leads us to believe that Jacob somehow won. Well, he did. He won because he came out of it changed by God. Completely wrecked, ruined, whipped, and changed by God. So if we want to win, that's what it takes. Completely broken, completely changed. And we are now marked by God and we walk with a limp. He came to a place of complete surrender. God had finally had complete control over his life. So in Jacob's wrestling with God, the ultimate outcome was surrender. His whole identity changed. It changed no longer trickster, schemer, con man, but now it was God prevails. This is what God does in our lives. He changes us. But we have to come to a place of surrender for him to be able to do that change in our life. There's three things I want to leave us with, and then we'll close. Think about this. God had to strip everything away from Jacob in order for him to be still and listen. There's two ways God works. You surrender or he takes it. The choice is yours. God had to strip everything away from him. Two, as we know, Jacob is used to fixing problems. He's used to remedying situations. He's used to scheming up solutions. But God had to bring him to a place of complete brokenness and helplessness before his greatest work could be done in him. And three, like Jacob, you and I need to walk with a limp. And that limp signifies the life change that we so desperately need. It signifies the gift of surrender. So Jacob needed to be broken. And I love this quote, and I'll leave you this quote right here. Jacob needed to be broken. Some of us in this room need to be broken. And oftentimes the difference between where we are and where God wants us to be is the painful experiences we are unwilling to endure. Let me say that again. Oftentimes the difference between where we are and where God wants us to be is the painful experiences we're unwilling to endure. You think about the experience that Jacob had, the painful experience where he's walking physically with a limp now. That was a painful experience. You think it's painful to be stripped of everything? You think it's painful? You think of Job. I mean, there's so many examples in Scripture where God has to literally take everything away in order to do that work in their life. The difference between where you are and where God wants you to be is the painful experiences you're unwilling to endure. Think about that. Pray through that this week. Ask the Lord, what are those things that I'm unwilling to do? What is that area I'm not willing to give up? God, what areas do I need to struggle with you? Let's get in that ring this week with the Lord and wrestle with him, right? Because his desire is to pin you and to break you, and you come out changed because of it. Amen? Jesus, we're thankful for your word. God, we're thankful that we can look at this story, you know, from thousands of years ago, Lord, and it's more than a story. It's so applicable for where we're at today in 2024. Lord, I'm thankful for just the brokenness that you do. Lord, I pray for any broken relationships. You know, as Sarah said earlier, maybe there's a strained mother relationship or a strained children relationship. God, I pray that God, you would bring restoration and reconciliation. Lord, you came for the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul says in Corinthians, Lord. And so we just want to surrender who we are and who we've been to you. Lord, we pray that through this struggle with you, God, that you would completely transform and change our lives and mold us and shape us into the men and the women and the sons and the daughters and the husbands and the fathers and the brothers and the sisters, God, that you want us to be. Lord, and so we're thankful, Lord, that you don't leave us in that broken place. Lord, that God, there's healing that comes from it. Lord, and so I just pray for maybe someone in this room that is just they feel like they're being stripped away from everything. Maybe their family's health is on the decline, or maybe their, you know, marriage is broken, or, you know, whatever the case may be, God, you know. God, I pray that you'd minister to that person. Lord, that you'd give them the word of encouragement here this morning. Lord, it's through the struggle and through the wrestling with you, God, that you bring complete surrender and healing. Lord, you give us new names. Lord, and so we love you, Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen.